In John chapter 2, verse 13 and following, it says this: "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show for doing these things?' Well, Jesus answered him, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Be seated. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for the provision of your word, how it speaks to us right here, right now. We pray that your word, Lord God, would so soften our hearts and so draw us to a place where we follow you with all of who we are. Father, we thank you for this. We trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we have said for the past couple of weeks, we are in this series called 180, and 180 is in reference to the picture of repentance, repenting from, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago from Kyle as he preached to us, repenting from our kingdom. And the key thing that he said, which is so important when we think about the kingdom of God, it is a here and now reality. It's also an eternal reality. But for you to think that you could just press pause on your obedience to God's word is crazy talk. It's right here, right now, where he reigns in your life. And then last week we talked about repenting from conforming to the world. And if we're going to do that, it calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And we unpacked that picture. And today we're dealing with the repentance of a lack of compassion. So many of us have this issue where we kind of look down on other people. And instead of showing compassion in their state, whatever their brokenness is, however it is fleshed out, what we do is we tend towards being cynical or cynicism towards them. Well, compassion does this crazy thing because compassion leads us to action, whereas cynicism leads us to apathy or inaction. And some of that inaction would really, if we're owning it, as followers of Jesus, that inaction looks like not sharing the gospel, not sharing truth. In no way are we going to share hope. We're just going to stay here and be cynical. But as this story of Jesus tells us anything, it shows what compassion looks like because it is one of action. And so that we understand, we're using this church word repentance, and I want to make sure that everybody is on the same page as we say it. Repentance is a turning from. It's a change of thinking, a change of mindset, a change of direction. It's aligning our will to God's will, and as we're saying here, having a 180. A 180 from sin, absolutely, but also from sin-impacted thinking. Most of us don't realize how the fall has so, like, not just caused us to do wrong things, but actually to think wrong ways. And so with that in mind, it's impacted how we see God. By seeing God, and many of us, if we're honest, see God as a means to an end. He's one that doesn't make me feel bad for being me, or he will give me what I want. That's this picture of this sin-impacted way of thinking, but also it impacts how we see other people. By seeing other people as a means to an end, serving our purposes, not interfering with our plans, and don't make me feel guilty at all for what I have and what you don't have. And whatever you're going through is not my problem. And that's how sin has impacted the way we think. So as we look at this account of Jesus in John chapter 2, a few things I want to just lock in on. This follows the story of Jesus turning water into wine, and we'll allude to that in a moment because that was a powerful moment. The Passover, the Jews, it says, was at hand. So there's this moment where all the people who were Jewish and even Gentiles who had converted were coming up to Jerusalem, and they were going to have this moment of worship. It's something that dated all the way back to the people in the wilderness when they had been delivered by God because of the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorpost. And so they would have this moment symbolizing that moment in time where God had delivered them, but it had become rote and routine. And its meaning had lost its impact. And so it was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. If you notice the array of animals here, there was provision made for those who were poor. They only had to offer up birds because they couldn't afford bigger items. And the money changers were sitting there. That phrase is a reference to the fact that there was only one currency allowed to purchase these things in the temple. And so whatever currency they brought from whatever nation they came from had to be exchanged there. There was a moment of exchange. And so Jesus, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple and with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And then this key text here, which is powerful for us to lock in on. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." There, the disciples are kind of remembering from Psalm 69, verse 9, which says this. It says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." The intolerance of anything that is outside of your way, Lord, has so consumed me. I value it so much. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The very things that they find wrong have fallen on me. So Jesus' zealous action, reaction to the temple merchants closely mirrors God's response in anger to the people at Sinai, if you remember. As Moses goes up to hear the word of the Lord and receive the law of God, and he's coming down, he lets Moses know that his people have harlotted themselves out and have begun to idol worship, using their items of value and melting them down to make this golden calf. And so there's a negotiation, an intercession for Moses on behalf of his people. But once he gets down the mountain and sees what's happening, he gets so mad that he takes the law of God and crashes it to the ground. And in this moment, we see this image of Jesus taking the things that were sacred and seeing that they had made those sacred things just trash and garbage. On the surface, this looked like they're doing this in the temple, looked like a service for all people. I mean, they were coming in from all over the place for Passover, so it's only kind of them to make provision so that they can purchase these things so that they can make their offering. And having the currency exchange just made sense. But there was a problem. Jesus' anger here is directed at all those that were selling things and handling the currency, because Jesus could see through the veneer of their religious helpfulness to the heart that was focused on greed and not God. It was not flowing from the love of God. It was flowing from the love of money that they did these things. And so Jesus comes in and he flips those tables. Imagine coming to a place that was known as a place to meet God, and all you can hear is haggling over the price of a sacrifice or the exchange rate of your money. Sellers yelling to get your attention, like those people at the kiosk in the mall who accost you when all you want is a pair of shoes. Come on, come on. You would look so good if you just wore this makeup, if you cleaned your face with this thing, if you cleaned your shoes with this stuff, if you did this fragrance, and they're just coming. All you want is a pair of sneakers. Well, in this case, all they were coming to is a place of worship, just to meet with God. And they had to like wrestle through, find their way through these sellers and money exchangers. So Jesus sees the issue here, that they had no reverence for the moment, for the purpose of why people came in the first place. And so Jesus turns their world upside down in that moment. And what's awesome is verse 18. It says, so the Jews said to him, what sign? Now that word sign is really a theme of the Gospel of John, because John writes later in chapter 20 that I've told you these things so that you would believe that he is the one from God. Like the whole purpose was this. We see in the previous section of the wedding feast at Cana, like right at the end there, that this was the first sign that Jesus did. The sign was a picture of divine authority. What sign do you give to show us that you're doing these things? And it seems like Jesus is like totally doing a redirect of the conversation without giving them any warning. Because look at how he responds. Well, Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Real quick, I just wanted to know what sign you were going to give to prove that you had the authority to do this. And Jesus gives this picture of destroying the temple and raising it back up. In the moment, they think, okay, let's play along. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Verse 22, this is awesome. And you think about the picture of the sign. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So what's awesome is maybe the Jews in that moment had no clue what was happening, but that statement was a like forecast, a foreshadowing of what Jesus was meaning later. Because the disciples went back to this moment and they said, whoa, wait a minute. Remember that time that Jesus kind of got a little unhinged and he like flipped the tables over and threw that money and had the birds and oxen going everywhere? Remember that? Remember what he said at the end of that? That he was going to have the temple destroyed and raise it in 3 days. Boom! Right? All of a sudden we realize he was talking about himself. And that's the sign, the picture. So the miracle, like we said, of turning water into wine, a sign. We see this purpose. It's God's glory to reveal, you know, Jesus. And the outcome of that revelation was to bring about belief in the disciples and showing that he was from God and had divine authority. We see that picture with the signs. Well, Jesus himself is the ultimate meeting point between God and his people. There is no other temple. There is no other sacrifice that will do. In this moment, what's powerful in his response to the Jews, and ultimately as a sign to the disciples later, Jesus is establishing that he is the I Am, that he is God in the flesh. We see, as I mentioned, he turned water into wine, meaning he's the great chemist, right? He walked on water. He's the great physicist. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. He's the great mathematician. He healed the sick, paralyzed, and blind, and dead. He healed them all, and he's the great physician. But if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this, right? That Jesus is the I Am. He says of himself in John's gospel that he is the bread of life in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 8, he says he's the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he says he is the gate, which is an incredible picture. Because there are enemies who mean harm to us, and Jesus is the one that stands in the middle, laying his life down. As he says a couple verses from there, that he's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's also the resurrection and the life, this little statement he sneaks in there to give comfort and consolation to Mary and Martha right before he raises their brother from the dead. And he's also the way, the truth, and the life, as a way to get comfort, to give comfort for his disciples that he's about to leave and go prepare a place for them in John 14. As we talked about in January and February, Jesus is the true vine, which we're called to abide in. He is it. He is God in the flesh. In his response to the Jews here, Jesus is saying that he is the temple. He is the place that we can meet God. He is the true Passover lamb. Jesus, in this moment, shows compassion, and you need to see his compassion leads to action. Jesus' action here is not limited to just cleansing the temple, but becoming the temple, the place where God's people would meet with God. He did not just have these animal sacrifices ran out of the temple, but he became the ultimate sacrifice himself. You see, action. A little over 7 years ago, we realized that the table we had at the time was not sufficient as our kids got bigger. Okay? With six kids, you need more space. And so this particular Thanksgiving, Aaron's parents came into town, and Aaron's dad and Aaron went to the garage, and they made us a farm table. It was the first thing Aaron had ever made. With a matching bench on both sides, and there's chairs at the end where I can sit, and whatever kid wins the fight can sit over there, because that's usually what happens. And then Aaron sits beside me. And what's incredible about our table is I'm telling you, as a person who grew up with a broken family, to have that moment where I sat at the table with them, where we all belong, means more than they'll ever know. And they all belong, whether they did great on their test or did great in the game or whether they behaved or not, they belong at that table. But there's a problem with our table. It becomes a catch-all. I don't know about your tables, probably not, but our table is definitely a catch-all. So that means there is leftover food, leftover dishes, there's leftover, there's evidence that somebody ate cereal there all the time. There's arts and crafts supplies and leftover glue for your arms to get stuck in as you eat lunch. There's evidence everywhere. The problem is it keeps us from having that moment where we all belong because there's no space for us. And what Jesus is saying in this moment is because you have your heart filled with so many other things, and for them, they were just worshiping the wrong way. They were caring more about money than they were about meeting with the Lord. Because your heart is so filled with so many things, there's no way that we can meet. This occurred to me the other day, and I want to share it with you, and it rocked my heart. One of the greatest graces that God happens to do when he flips our tables from what we have made it, in that moment, what he's doing when he flips our tables is he shows us himself. Because the greatest thing that we need is him. It's not trinkets. It's not what he would provide for us. He gives us himself. Meaning, he cleanses us from what we want and gives us what we need. Now, I want you to understand something about that statement. Sometimes that cleansing, and you need to know this, is not easy. In fact, it's painful. Because so much of what you've made your life about is so entwined with who you are, and for you to actually see the gift that God is to you in Christ Jesus, that means that there is a pain of that being ripped away from you, from tables being flipped from what they were to what they should be. And it hurts. Many of us have done it in our marriages. Many of us have done it in our aim to be good parents. Many of us have done it with our wealth. We've done it with our grades, with our athletics. We've done it across the board. And Jesus, in his kindness, flips our tables. He takes the things that we've been depending on and flips them so that we can get the very thing we were made for, him. The greatest thing that you could ever have is him. So by doing this, by flipping our tables, by taking those things from us, his righteousness and his love are on full display. The compelling act of taking away what we're holding most dear is an intimate and ultimate picture of his kindness. To so pull those things from you, from your white-knuckled grip, is him in his grace saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to take what is not me from you so that you can have what I made you for. And that's kindness, more than you'll ever know. So when Jesus shows compassion for those who are suffering in sin, he's not neutral in his feeling towards us. He's not passive in what it takes to remove us from those things. Because he is one of compassion, he takes action. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the greatest things about Jesus, is he's filled with compassion. And that compassion is willing to take action. He could, because he's holy, just sit on the throne beside the Father and be cynical. Can you believe these people? We did all this for them and nothing. No. He steps into it, puts on our flesh, and lives a life of action, dies on our behalf, rises from the dead, and says, it's in me that you can have life. In me. And so this call to repent that we've been inviting you and me to, honestly, is to repent from lacking compassion. And as we talked about last week, well, that means we got to repent from making things about us, from our way, from the world's way, turning from those things to him. This also means that we need to repent from lacking compassion and follow Jesus, which means we need to get off our blessed assurance, if you know what I'm saying. And we need to get in and show compassion, because compassion demands action. Not apathy, not blame, but action. The cross of Jesus Christ is evidence of action. The affirmation of that from God the Father is the resurrected Son. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, invite you to repent from lacking compassion and begin to follow Jesus in such a way that shows your neighbors, those people who are oppressed and broken and downtrodden, that you follow a Jesus who's filled with compassion, and he proved it by showing action. So what I want to do is just have us pray together and pray that God would so soften our hearts, melt us to a place where we just align our will to his will, align our way to his way, and follow after him completely. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. For your spirit, for your power, your presence resting on us, we ask that you would do an uncommon work as we draw near. Help us repent. Help us see that you flipped our tables, you've cleaned them off so that we could be with you. Lord, I pray that your spirit, your power and presence would so rest on us so that we would be people of action who show compassion, because there's a lot of hurt around us. Help us lead people to you. Lord, we thank you for this. We place our trust and hope in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.